Well, we are in the middle of, or just started the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is a week-long feast, a Jewish holiday. And it is connected to the harvest. So there's a joyous celebration that God has provided and there's provision from God. But the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, the Hebrew word would be Sukkot, is celebrating God's deliverance of his people when they were in bondage of Egypt and they lived in tents and in the desert and they needed booths and tabernacles. They needed to cover themselves from the sun. So they actually, if you've been either in a large city and you'll see certain restaurants set these up, or if you've been in Israel during this time, you've seen this, they'll have, you know, just they look like corn stalks, you know, like dried bamboo and leaves and things, and they'll set them up and like with a little roof and some walls, and they'll eat in them, and it's reminding them of God's delivering power from bondage. And thank you, Lord, that we are in a season of celebration. It's harvest time as well, kind of a dry harvest time in good old Kentucky. We are also have reason as believers to celebrate our deliverance, our freedom through Jesus Christ, the one who's suffered and died for us. And that as I'm going in this series today, that no matter what suffering you're going in right now or what circumstances are coming in around you, there is deliverance from that, and there is God's will and work through that. And when you get to your eternal home, heaven, you'll be totally delivered from all suffering anymore. It's going to be a great time, let me tell you. That's right. You can clap. That's right. So today's title is Sharing in the Suffering. Doesn't sound like a very appealing title, but we'll work through that. Sharing in the suffering. Last couple Sundays ago, I did share some personal stories how I was working at mourning well of my father's passing in middle of August. And there was a scripture that I focused on and started on that day. It was in Matthew 5, verse 4. It's right on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very profound, direct statement from Jesus. And he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And it's an instruction that when we've experienced loss of a loved one, loss of a dream or a job, and it just really feels rotten, that it's okay to mourn, to express that grief and pain inside, and that God even designed us to be honest about our feelings and that hardship so that he can, by his Spirit, comfort us. There was a passage that I started to read, and I purposely only read a couple of verses, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and because the next few verses really pertain to today's theme. So I'd like to go back to that passage and read it again and then dig into this paragraph a little deeper. This message for me really did come out of a time where I was having to learn about suffering that was so close to me. My parents were 85 years old, and my mom is, I guess she probably didn't want me to tell everybody her age. Wow. Okay. Sorry about that. And she'll be here next weekend. This week is Jana's play week, and some relatives always come in. She is Joe in Little Women at her school. So that's going to be a fun week. So anyway, and they just lived just very healthy lives. And so we really just hadn't gone through something like this with my mom and dad. And so God was teaching things as we were going along. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verse 3 and 4 first, is what we read last time. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so that title is a great title for God, the God of all comfort. So even when it feels like it's just coming from a friend or a hug from a family member, and that comfort flows through the love of that person, it is still ultimately from God. God set that up to where comfort flows through love. And this word affliction is a very unique word. This word affliction really, it refers to being pressed in from the sides and from all sides. Often it is described as tribulation. So let's see how, or in these two verses, it says that, hey, God is, he's going to comfort you in all your affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So God really wants us to pass this on. That when we are experiencing comfort, that is not only for you, it's going to actually be a blessing to someone else at some point, someday, because they're going to be in an affliction as well. Now, before I read verse 5, this phrase in verse 5 started coming to me the week I was with my father. And some of you don't know, so I'll just do a quick review on that. My father, in 1st of August, was diagnosed with liver cancer. It had filled 60% of his liver. And his doctor was actually in Duke University. My parents live in Lynchburg, Virginia. And she was on vacation, so we couldn't get all the immediate information we needed. My sister and I came to Lynchburg, and we ended up being there 10 days where we just saw him get weaker and weaker, sicker and greater pain to the point of a passing away and going home to be with Jesus. But this phrase in verse 5 started coming to my spirit and my mind, and I started looking up scriptures on it, and here it is, verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. There are several places in the New Testament where this phrase, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, occurs. This is one of them. And that phrase would come to me every few days. And I, like I said, I started reading on it, and I was realizing God was saying, this is that. You're going to learn about this from being with your dad right now on this day. Let's keep reading in this passage. If we are afflicted, this is verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, there's a lot of sharing going on around in this passage. I mean, we learn in kindergarten we're supposed to share our toys and not be greedy and share things. Well, let me tell you, you can just keep your suffering to yourself. You don't have to share it, okay? I mean, just keep. I mean, isn't this kind of weird? Share our sufferings? Share in someone else's sufferings? It's just kind of a weird phrase. I mean, that's kind of rude, isn't it? Hey, why don't you share in my sufferings? That's kind of rude. But this is the way that comfort actually gets passed around. We go through affliction. We're pressed in from all sides. And sometimes God's delivered us out of it, and sometimes God delivers it as we go through it. And then we have something that we can now comfort someone else with. It says there in this passage, we have patiently endure the same suffering, you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are. This really became something for me to meditate on during this time, but I'm going to share that story with you later. Let's jump to a passage of the words of Christ in Mark chapter 8. We realize that, hey, you know, Jesus had the language of suffering as well. We don't often think of it that way, but he did. And in Mark chapter 8, what's happening in this chapter is Jesus has asked his closest disciples, and he said, okay, you guys, you've known me for a while now. You're seeing what I'm doing, healing the sick and all this, these miracles, this amazing teaching. Who do you say that I am? And they were scratching their head. And Peter, one of his closest friends and disciples, says, oh, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the sent one. And Jesus said, that's right. Now the Lord has revealed that to you. And boy, now Peter's really like one of the key leaders of the group now. He got that quiz right just before anybody else hit the button. Boy, he was the first one. And then Jesus keeps the conversation going. He says, and guess what? I am going to go through suffering. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be beaten. And I'm going to die. And then I'm going to raise on the third day. And Peter, who had just done so well, goes, pulls Jesus aside and says, no, not on my watch. Not, this is not going to happen to you. We're experiencing all this victory right now. What are you, this? And he rebukes the Lord. And this is what Jesus says back to him. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Wow, some highs and lows with Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That's about as strong a rebuke as you can get. He says, Peter, your mind is thinking in the way man thinks, that, hey, more victory, more progress, more growth, more and more, and all this is great. Listen, this is what it's all, this victory. But actually, the times and seasons can be different and can be changed depending on God's will. And guess what? You're not thinking like God's thinking right now. And so Peter missed that. And he was taught quickly. Now let's go to verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So there is inherently, to be a follower of Christ, you're actually saying yes to suffering. You're actually saying, yes, I will choose to take up my cross. Whatever suffering that is going to happen during my life, I'm going to take it up, and I am going to willing to carry it. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to throw it away and run. I'm going to be faithful to you and follow you. And this is a denial of my own wants and desires, because I want what you want and desire, even when the tough is going and it's really hard. So he is saying, you're choosing to take up your cross and to be faithful with carrying that cross. So we see this statement is true, that to share in the sufferings of Christ is an honor and a requirement to follow him. Put that slide up there. They can see that. That's a good tweet right there if you're a tweeting kind of person. To share in the sufferings of Christ is an honor and a requirement to follow him. Now, let me tell a story that just got ignited when my son Paul We have four children, and Paul lives in Sydney, Australia with his wife, Haley. And, of course, they came up, Paul came up, Haley was unable to come, to Dad's funeral. And I was one of the speakers at the funeral, one of the main speakers. My sister spoke, and several of the grandchildren spoke. One of Dad's friends is a retired pastor, and he officiated and began and ended it, but I did the main portion there in the middle, and we're just sitting in the living room talking, kind of reminiscing about the day, and the conversation was over, people were leaving the room. Paul came back in the room, came over to me. He said, "Dad, that must have been really hard, what you did today." And I thought for a moment, and I was like, you know, actually, my dad was pretty easy to honor. But I said, you know, Paul, what was hard was the last 10 days of his life. And I started reflecting on that statement that I said. And I said, and so I just started in my journal making some notes. There are moments that, of those 10 days that were horrible, and yet they were moments that were deeply meaningful. I don't want to relive those days, and yet I wouldn't trade them for anything. Walking through suffering with a loved one is both a terrible yet horrible journey. Sometimes we just don't get to choose this path. We are just there at the time that suffering unleashes itself. This is often the journey of a caregiver for a loved one. And folks, we really need to expand our imagination and understand, if you haven't been there or seen it, the stress level of a caregiver is at the highest levels. In Philadelphia, I took a course, certification course, as a senior advisor. And one thing they did, they had some kind of studies and surveys on the high stress of fields and careers out there, and things like you would guess would be military and police and fire, these kind of, you know, life and death type roles in our society, how stressful they are. But then they had some way to measure the stress level of caregivers when they're caregiving someone in their home every day, all day, or at nights, every morning, however that schedule works. And the stress levels were like those kind of jobs. And the concern was, particularly if you're older, caring for, let's say, a spouse, and they're going through this week after week, month after, into years, you're older, your immune systems aren't as strong, you're affected by sickness and disease much more so than you used to be because of all the stress that's beaten down on your immune system. And so the health of the caregiver is of great concern. And so when you reach out to someone who is suffering in that way, have another plan to help out the caregiver as well, right? Caregivers know that biblical term out of the King James and New King James Version, long-suffering. Other translations calls it patience. Well, it's really more realistic. It's long-suffering, isn't it? So suffering knows no bounds and has no mercy. It can hit regardless of economic status, age, brilliance, health, or strength. One reason I appreciated being a hospital chaplain for several years is that a hospital is a perfect cross-section of the community it's in. There's diversity from every background, every economic status, skin color, you name it. They're in that hospital. Sickness and suffering doesn't have any respect of persons, does it? It's weird how pain brings us together, because we all experience pain and suffering at some degree, at some level. I wish we could find that promise in the Bible that was just absolutely, there is no more suffering once you become a Christian. And sometimes we assume that or hope that in our salvation experience. But we can't find that in the Word to be unequivocally and absolutely true. Life on this earth is so fulfilling in Christ. And He is called a redeemer because He has to and He needs to. He does a great job of redeeming aspects of our life and tragedies and mistakes and things of our, He redeems it and turns things around for the good and only the way He can. But we are not exempt from suffering. There is one place that we are. And that is the eternal home that He created. That God created, the Father created for His children. He gave His Son to pay the way to that eternal home, to the Father's house. His sacrifice on the cross, His resurrection from the dead is that path that we follow to get to that eternal home. Now, one thing that was happening to me during this week is as a Spirit-filled, faith-filled believer, I was praying for healing for my father. And being a, that's a term we use as charismatic to describe that movement that started in the 60s and 70s and really impact the whole church world. The whole evangelical, the evangelical I would mean is those who believe the Bible's the Word of God. And so they teach it, they share it, and they want others to come into salvation through Christ. That evangelical church world has been so impacted by the charismatic movement because now they're praying for the sick. Now they're praying that God to intervene. Now they have a new understanding of spiritual warfare and praying against the enemy, Satan and demons. And their worship has totally been revamped and revitalized because of the charismatic movement. But I do feel like that the faith movement or the Word of Faith movement has kept just the same teachings all these 30 to 40 years. And sometimes it's hard to see the teaching applied to everyday life in a situation like suffering. I think this is an interesting time for the faith movement. I don't know if you've tracked this at all, but Benny Hinn, who's one of the most well-known and influential ministers and preachers, teachers in the faith movement, actually on one of his programs for about 4 minutes, you can find it on YouTube, said some strong words about the prosperity gospel. And then what I did to make sure it just wasn't, one little comment, I followed up and watched other interviews he did that were 20 and 30 minutes long, just sitting down discussing his concerns. And he was saying, listen, I'm changing some of my theology in the ways I'm doing things. He says, because there are some gimmicks in the prosperity gospel. That's the term he used. Now, if you don't know what a prosperity gospel is, that is just a stream of teaching that is about God blessing us in the area of finances and material things and in health. And that is true. That's part of what the charismatic church brought. But he gave an example. He didn't go into a lot of detail with a bunch of examples. But one example he said, when you're told by the teacher, you've got to give $1,000 for that healing. He said, that's not biblical. He said, I'm getting up in years. He's in his mid-60s, and I hope to have more years of preaching. I have the fear of God. If I go to heaven and I've missed it, I don't want to deal with God like that. And so I appreciate his honesty and his willingness to change after this many years of his ministry. And I think, of course, we'll see what else happens with that. But it's true that Stephen Riley and probably many of you, we go into places to pray for the sick, and I'm getting built up when I go and praying in the Spirit, and I'm quoting scriptures, and I go to the hospital room, and just like we're hoping for a miracle, and I pray with as much confidence as I can in the Lord, and sometimes I leave. I go back home, and that suffering is still the same. Now, Jennifer Shepherd was one of those that I prayed in her hospital room, anointed every wall with oil. That night went into emergency surgery to stop this blood flow that was attacking her brain. And it took weeks, even months. But that woman is a walking miracle over there, let me tell you. And there are many other miracles that we've all believe God intervened for us. But I want to be aware that I walked away and went home. Someone is suffering and someone is with that person. This isn't an easy time. So what can we do for a person when the pain doesn't go away after we pray, or the suffering continues and the pain meds are not working, the doctors can't seem to help fast enough? Is there anything else that we can offer? How about our presence? How about our presence? And how about we do both? We can continue to believe and trust God for a healing, but we can also provide presence. You know, that's a powerful thing. If you know the story of Job, and not to get into it, it's a pretty deep story, but this guy named Job, he lost everything, all his wants, all of his children, all of his possession. He was a wealthy guy. His health, he had boils going all over his body. And his three friends came to see him because they heard, boy, he's going through a lot. They just looked at him. He was so bad that they just tore their clothes to share in those sufferings and put ashes on, sat down, and for 7 days didn't say a word. Words could not touch the level of pain and suffering they saw with their own eyes. And again, it's a reminder, we don't have to really say anything, particularly early on when it's so fresh. Your presence says it all. And comfort flows through that presence. We experience this. Can I do both, or can I just have to have faith and only pray for healing, or can I also provide a compassion and presence? Can I do both? And I think that's a struggle for some of us. We saw this in the hospital with my dad. It's a long story, but what happened was he changed churches. He was in a church for 52 years, and in January this year changed churches. Did it in a godly way, but he really felt God was leading this. And in January started the 8 classes you have to go through to join this other church. We have 3. You're getting off easy. And he went through all 8, but he wasn't in town when they did the joining membership Sunday. And so he's telling me when he's in bed, I want to call the pastors because I want to join the church. And of course, we don't know how long. We think he's going to get better. He's going to be around a while. After a couple of days, and he was going, I said, Dad, let me call the pastor. So I called the associate pastor. I said, Dad wants to join the church. I know he didn't get to do that last step. And so just a day or so later was Sunday. The associate pastor, lead pastor and elder came after church Sunday afternoon. I had had some communion elements already kind of ready at home. I brought those, and these elders led him through the covenant of joining the spiritual family and served him and us communion. It was such a special time. And then out of the blue, this lead pastor says, well, why don't we administer the prayer of healing for the sick and anointing with oil? And he said, do you have some oil on you? And I always have oil on me. Right here. I won't say always, because there might be a day you catch me, I don't. But I'm telling you, basically, you know, I always have a little right here. And so they took that vial, and they anointed him with oil, put his hands on him. We put our hands on him. They didn't pray, oh, Lord, if it be your will. They prayed, God, heal Harold today in Jesus' name. That whole experience and that moment was like, God, this is it. This is the healing moment. The presence of God was there. The peace of God was there. The hope was there. See, can we do the both and? Can we continue to walk with someone who's suffering? And when they say, oh, gosh, oh, man, can we give them freedom to express their pain, even though still have our hope set on God for a miracle? Because sometimes we can miss an opportunity that God's setting up for us in that relationship. I was sitting alone with Dad in the hospital in the evening, and you know, he's like E.F. Hutton, you know, when he talks, people listen, because he didn't talk a whole lot. And I said, Dad, how are you doing with all this? And he shared a few things, and he's lived a good life and everything, and he still didn't know what's going to happen. But then he said back to me, how are you doing? I didn't expect him to ask me. I'm the chaplain. I'm asking him. I'm here to support him. I said, Dad, whenever you pass away, I am going to really miss you. And I was realizing how much. I didn't realize how much I would miss him. That's probably been the main thing over this last couple months is, man, really miss him. I didn't know I would miss him this much. But I had a little speech planned, because I said, if I get a chance, I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to tell him how much I love him, how grateful I am to be his son, and he's my dad. And I poured all that out in that moment. But you see, there's a tension, because if you're believing by faith, you don't want to act like you're saying goodbye to somebody, because you're believing for their healing. So you don't want to say, but no, hold it. You want, and so there's this tension going on. Which one is it? Do I just have to stay? No, it's a both and. You can do both. And it takes a maturity level to walk in that level of maturity in spiritual wisdom. Our ministry of presence is one of the most powerful forms of ministry to someone who is sick, hurting, or in pain. Someone told me just a few days ago that it is so much more painful when you're alone in the midst of suffering. Our presence, when offered with a servant's humility, demonstrates a loyalty and a love to the hurting person that touches their heart. We are joining in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, in the Gospel of John, the main Greek word for Holy Spirit is parakletos. And it means come alongside, called, summoned out, to come alongside, to be the helper, the Holy Spirit, to be the counselor that come alongside and be their assistant. And I felt that's what, as a chaplain, I would do in the hospital. I would go into a room, I'm stepping into this storm, this chaotic storm with thunder and lightning, and it's an unsure future, what's going to happen, and they don't know, and they're looking for answers and direction, and there's fear there, and I just step in the storm with them for a while. With all that raging, maybe something I can do to help, maybe not, but I'm going to at least be able to be there for a while. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to offer presence and come alongside. One thing I think is important to realize is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't leave when the prayer warriors have prayed their powerful prayer and you sense the presence of the Lord, and then they leave, and it's like, oh no, the Holy Spirit just left. No, the Holy Spirit didn't leave. There's a promise of the Holy Spirit's abiding presence in the midst of the suffering. But what's the struggle is, well, I don't feel it because this pain or the sickness is so overpowering, you can't feel or you can't sense the faithfulness, the closeness of the Lord. And that's why someone's hand might be that touch of the Holy Spirit. That touch on the arm, that closeness is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is with us. I want us to look at another passage or so. And one thing about next Sunday, can you believe that I was in social services for about a year? I was unemployed at the time, looking for, after that recession period, looking for a chaplain position. I'd gone through my chaplain training, and I had a contact through a neighbor who knew a social services agency director, and he got me an interview, and they kind of just brought me in at the lowest pay that they could give me, and it was a little bit better than unemployment compensation, and I took it. I want to tell you, after that year's experience, I honor the sacrifices of those in social services field. Becky League, thank you for your many years of sacrifice, being willing to step into the suffering of others and walk with them. That's what they're signing up for. And they know it. And the one, and as you know, people who are social welfare professionals, they have a sense of calling. Because they had to go into a lot of schooling and education just to get the job, and the job hardly pays. Oh, that was really helpful. Put all these academic requirements, and then you pay them down here. Like, how are we supposed to deal with that? But the stress level and the load that they carry, it's amazing. And we have a chance next Sunday to honor them. And it's really a privilege. Then the Sunday after that, I'm going to do another message on suffering. I'm going to do it in a way I've never done anything like this. Is I'm going to speak as if I'm speaking to those who people are unbelievers because of suffering and the problem of suffering. Because they're either mad at God or they doubt God, and they're saying, I'm not going to believe in God. He can't be good. He can't exist because of what I see or what I've gone through. And I'm going to do my best with God's help to address that clearly. So these next two Sundays, invite people. It's going to be good. While I was in Virginia with my parents, Matthew 25 came to me several times, and I reread it. Let me remind you what that is. It's a parable called the sheep and the goats. And it's a time of judgment that God is bringing a discerning of sheep and goats, and he's dividing them up on who he's going to judge and who is free to enter into the kingdom. And he goes into talking to the sheep on his right. And he says things like this. Then the king will say to those on the right, well, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit. This is verse 34 through 36 of Matthew 25. Come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And these sheep, they go, really? I don't remember. When did we do that? And he said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you did. Because when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then he said to the goats on his left, listen, you didn't feed me when I was hungry, thirsty, you didn't come visit me. And then he said, you're condemned, you're judged. And I'm like, when didn't we do that? Because you didn't do it to the least of these. So there is this mandate from heaven for us to be aware of needs around us and to be involved and generous in every way we can. These are simple things. I mean, the way he describes it, oh, you know, it's like giving a cup of water to him. Oh, just give him some food to his hungry. I don't know if you do this. I have usually some bottled waters in my car. And if I drive by someone who's at the corner with a cardboard sign saying, hey, I need help. If I have an unopened bottle, an unopened granola bar or something, I offer it to them and they usually take it. I don't give money to those asking like that because I don't, you know, it's the majority of the times they'll use it for alcohol and drugs, but, you know, you need to have your conscience clear on that. But these are simple things. It even says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. So there's some of that presence ministry where it says, go to the sick and be with them. Go to prison and be with them. None of these says, oh, and be sure you pray for them, does it? Now, you can, right? And then the Lord will probably lead you to do that. Absolutely, but that's not the heart of what God is getting about. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we, with the Holy Spirit in us, we bring him with us. So we need to remind ourselves to share in the sufferings of Christ includes sharing in the sufferings of others. So I want to remind us, does God have, I can't answer and won't answer this definitively, and I don't think I need to or have to, is there a time to die? Is there a point in time? Are there some suffering seasons of our life that no matter how much we pray, we're not going to be rescued from it, which that happens sometimes. We're going to be walking through it and we're going to find God with us in it, and he's going to strengthen us like never before. There are divine purposes for suffering. In Romans 8, verse 18-19 says, the present sufferings do not compare with the glorious rewards when we've remained faithful through that time, right? There's rewards if we don't leave and turn our back on God. They're glorious rewards. When the choice we made early on to serve Christ and take up our cross and follow him, and we don't drop the cross and run, there's reward, glorious rewards. Oftentimes in this life, if not always in the next. But I want to go to a popular passage that you might hear at a memorial service, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, and it goes like this. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And so we need to give people that room and long suffering with them. If it's one of those seasons, we don't like it, but let's not run from it. Let's stay in there with them. And yet there is a promise that God turns our mourning to dancing. That's his pattern. That is way. That's what he does. And there is a promise that he does want to bring comfort to those tears and restore our soul for laughter again. If the praise team could go on and come up, I would appreciate it. So we have this phrase here, and I believe the word both and is going to be one that I'll be using and referring to often because it's one for those growing in maturity. Both and is more often the reality than either or. Where we realize that it's not always this and it's not always that, but let's be able to walk with Christ in those hard places and then walk them through and see God come through as well. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm about how God from before birth knows us and is actually orchestrating our lives. It says in Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And maybe you have experienced that. I know with Joel, my father-in-law, and our founding pastor, he was going through much suffering those last number of days in a serious battle for 5 years. But when Carol was with him in the bedroom and I was standing looking through the doorway and she was saying that he's gone, and I just raised my hands up to the Lord. The servant of the Lord. He's with his master. He's with his father. How glorious that is. How precious that is. There isn't a distance anymore. There is not this suffering. There is not any having to use faith to believe and trust. He's there with them. And my hands were raised in praise and honor to God for this glorious transition from this place to the next. And what a glorious place it is. What a home it is. 1 Corinthians 15. One of my favorite verses in memorial services. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where's your sting? You thought you won, devil. Fear, you thought you won. But God is so much a victory. At the greatest points of suffering and pain, he turns everything around, and it's our greatest victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.